So enjoy some fellowship afterwards. If you don't have a Bible, as soon as we pray, the usher is going to come down and give you a Bible to use today. And obviously my message is about the Resurrection Sunday. My passage is going to be out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. And the title that I titled this message is, Do You Have a Living Hope? When Peter the Apostle wrote this book, the believers who were going through hard times because they were suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually, the Apostle Peter didn't want them to give up hope and to have their hope die. And my prayer for you today is that your hope will not die. So let's open in prayer and jump into the word. Father God, we thank you for your word. As we go through this word, may this word go through us, change our spiritual DNA, and cause us to be more like your son Jesus. And we all ask this for ourselves personally and for our loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter did not want the people who were suffering to lose hope. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where it says this, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again in the living hope, and notice where the living hope comes from, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How did he and we get that living hope? It's through the resurrection from the dead that Jesus did for all. Those words that Peter spoke that day were not words that he read out of a manuscript and was just repeating them and passing them along. They weren't words that somebody happened to just tell him about and that he thought it sounded good and he just passed it on. Peter had that knowledge now. It's called gnoskos knowledge, knowledge by experience. So he was experiencing this living hope that he had. And so before Jesus went to the cross, Peter's hope in Christ was high. He had an exciting hope on what that was going to bring him. For you see, Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter knew that Jesus was a prophet. We see that in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, where Jesus had been sharing and doing miracles and feeding people miraculously. And great crowds came by to see all of this. And then he began to share with them some pretty tough things. Things that was hard for them to understand. And many of them departed because they couldn't understand them anymore. And so when they departed, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said to them, Are you going to depart from me as well? He knew that they wouldn't, but he asked them that so they could think about it. And Peter stood up, in my mind he stood up, but he spoke up for sure. And he says, To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, he's saying, you are the Messiah. You have the answer that we've been looking for. We're going to follow you all the days of our life. We recognize also that Peter believed that he was the king. We saw that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 19. You all remember that scene when they're traveling up to Jerusalem. And they stop at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked them a question, Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist that's come back from the dead. Some say that you're Elijah or one of the other prophets. And then Peter asked this question, a question that we should ask ourselves, who do you say that I am? And once again, Peter spoke out and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, Christ means Messiah, God coming to save the world. You are God, Messiah, coming to save the world. And Jesus said those profound words, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And your name is Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A lot of people thought that that church would be built on Peter, and yet that is so taken out of context. For the word that Jesus used for Peter was little pebble, and they're sitting behind a massive stone. And what Jesus was saying, man hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon that rock, I will build my church. Which rock? The rock of the Father revealing to the human people here on earth that Jesus is the Messiah. That is what the church would be built upon. Oh, Peter's hopes were high then. He was excited. Hey, I got the answer right again. And he understood that Jesus, yes, was a prophet. Yes, he was a king. But he didn't understand the complete roles that Jesus had to fulfill that ministry. He had no idea what Hebrews was going to write down and speak about there in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we see this, starting in verse 1 through 6. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Listen to this. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. So the human high priest understands mankind because he's a man and he's subject to weakness and to falling and to making mistakes. And then it goes on, the reason it explains it is because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. He before he could offer the sacrifices for mankind, he had to offer the sacrifices for himself because he was a man. And he could not enter into the Holy of Holies without those sacrifices done completely and correctly. I shared this with you not too long ago that when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he had garments on that had bells on his garments. And he had a rope tied around his ankle. Because if he did not cleanse himself properly in the presence of God, he would fall dead. The bells would stop ringing, and they would have to drag him out because no one else could go in there to get him. And yet, we see that was because he was a human being and had to offer sacrifices for himself. Verse 4 tells us, for no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ, the Messiah, did not glorify himself to become the high priest, but it was he, the Father, who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he also said in another place, You are a priest forever after, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the high priest, and that he had no beginning and no end, no father, no mother. And so he was in that order as well. We recognize that the people during the time of Jesus and his disciples, and Peter specifically, knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But John the Baptist brought out something interesting there in John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus came and John was baptizing him. He said, "Behold," pointing to Jesus, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he was going to be the great sacrifice. And yet Peter's hope didn't have that understanding at that point. And as we pick it up in chapter 16 of Matthew that we were just talking about, when they were in Caesarea Philippi, in verses 21 through 23, it says this: "From that time, Jesus began to teach his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things." And what breaks my heart, take a look at who was going to inflict that suffering on him: the religious leaders of the time. And there are religious leaders of our time that are inflicting suffering and misinformation. Andy and I, between services, were in my office talking, and he says, "You know that on Facebook and on the internet, there's a lot of churches, even today, that are not saying one word about the resurrection of Christ because they don't want to offend anybody." My goodness, I said, then they're not teaching the truth. Because if it's not for the resurrection, we would not be here. And we would not have any hope whatsoever. So there's a lot of people who say that they're leaders of churches and leaders of a movement of Christ that are not, because they're not proclaiming the truth. And same with the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, that he was going to be killed by them and raised on the third day. Well, that's pretty plain. The elders, the scribes, and the priests, high priests, they're going to brutally beat me. They're going to kill me. But it's going to be all right, boys. And the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. And what did Peter do? Can you imagine this? Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. "I just called you the Messiah, God. But here, I'm rebuking you, Jesus. You're not going to die." Peter had a lot of nerve. He just didn't know how to use it quite right at that time. And so he rebuked Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned to Peter. This must have shocked Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me, because you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men." And Jesus reveals to us what's going to happen to him, that he would be killed, and that Peter made a mistake that many of us make at times. That we're reading through the scriptures, or maybe you're listening to a message, or maybe God's talking to you, and you hear something, and you stop listening to the rest of it. I'm going to be killed. And Jesus went on to say, "But in the third day, I'll raise again." They didn't remember that until after the resurrection, because it was such a shock that he was going to be killed. They stopped listening. Of course, none of you married men have ever had that problem when your wife's saying something to you and you just kind of stop listening to the rest of it. Well, women want equal rights, okay? Many times the wives will be listening and you'll be talking and just stop listening to the rest of it. Why is that? Because something grabs us And in this case, it grabbed us that we didn't like, and Peter didn't like it. He didn't want to hear about Jesus dying. And yet he couldn't raise from the dead unless he died. Duh. It has to be. I am the one that's going to pay for your sins. Those things that are going to happen to me must happen. But Peter stopped listening. Something that we should never do when God is speaking to us. Maybe God is speaking to you to do something for the kingdom of God, and he tells you to do it, and you just stop listening because you're afraid. I don't know if I could do that, huh? And you go into a little panic attack. And yet we totally forget there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 9, it says that you are saved by grace, lest any man should boast. But it's by grace that you are saved, not of works. And then verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created for good works that he knew that we were going to do before the creation of the world, and that he's going to empower us to do that. There is nothing that God's going to ask you to do that he will not empower you to do it. Think about that for a moment. Has God asked you to do something and you think you can't do it because you're not empowered to do it? Well, there are cases, I imagine, that if you think God's telling you to become a brain surgeon and you've never been trained to do that, I would not want to be your first patient. But if you come to me and tell me, I think God wants me to work with the ushers, I go, God bless you. I want to work with the little ones up to third and fourth and fifth grade. God bless you. I tried that. God wants me to work with the junior high and high school. God bless you. I tried that too. Because I just wanted to serve the Lord. And wherever a door would open up, I'd step through. And sometimes you step through a door and you find out that's not your calling, but eventually you open the door and you step through and you go, this is it. I will be faithful to this now, Lord, because I know that you will equip me and you will empower me and you'll give me the strength to endure and to continue on. I had a tremendous fear growing up. I have dyslexia. And so what would happen in school, in a classroom, the teacher would make you read out loud. I would count how many students there were in front of me, and I'd go to that verse, and I would memorize it. And I was fine until one guy would say, I'm not going to read out loud, and that threw the verses off. And I'd just get all shook up. Andy walked by me right now, and he goes, I said, good job, Andy. And he goes, but I'm still nervous. But God has a calling on that man's life. And he can minister to youth, junior high and high school. And you know what I say? God bless you. They're yours, Andy. And God has blessed him, has blessed that youth group. Stepping out at the fair and sharing the gospel with people. What an amazing thing God's done for a scared little rabbit. And I know what it's like. But if we don't step out, we'll never know what God's called us to do. So I encourage you, don't be afraid. Step out. Step out. Now, why was it that Peter got rebuked by Jesus? It was simply because he was not mindful of the things of God, but he was mindful of the things of man. What does that mean? It means Peter was thinking logically in this. He was thinking, if Jesus dies, then the prophet dies. And so does the things that I was thinking, that he was the king. And if the king dies, then the kingdom will die too. And now you fast forward, Peter, and you see that image of Christ on the cross, hoping and just maybe even praying, Father, do a miracle. Have him come off the cross. But he didn't. And he said, it is finished. And he died on the cross. Peter's hopes died in darkness 3 hours prior to that, set out upon the earth. And I'm sure that during that darkness at that time, not only was there a physical darkness going on, but there must have been a darkness going on in his mind. Oh, I thought he was the prophet. He's dead now. It means the kingdom's dead. And maybe he got thinking into the mind of man, I've just wasted 3 years of my life following a dead man now. What are people going to think? My integrity's gone now. I denied him 3 times. Once to a little girl, maiden. I even cussed and swear that I didn't know him. After I told everyone I knew that he was the Christ and now he's dead. It was a dark moment in his life. And you know, sometimes we are facing those dark moments in our life and the things that we go through. Oh, it may be dark moments of physical issues, emotional issues, financial issues, or maybe something at your employment. And you're feeling just like Peter. Maybe it's your marriage. It's a dark moment and there's no hope. There's no hope. But something changed Peter's mind from having no hope and changed his attitude. And we see that in our text today in verses 3-5. I've already read you 3, but I want to read you 3 again and come back in 2 and through to 5, where it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's on the other side of the cross. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, I love that abundant mercy. You know what mercy is, don't you? God not giving us what we deserve. Well, I'll tell you what, when we realize that, we should fall in love with his mercy and his grace as well, giving us something we don't deserve, and that's salvation. We don't earn salvation. Jesus, can you believe it? Jesus did all the work for salvation on the cross. We accept him. He empowers us to do good works, but yet we're just an extension of him. We're empowered by him. And when we get to heaven, he gives us all the rewards. He doesn't touch it. He gives it to us. That's an amazing God. And all we have to do is accept him by faith. So that abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To where? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How many of you look for that brand new vehicle you bought and, oh man, it was just perfect. You'd park, you know, 8 miles away from the front door of Costco, you know, sideways. So you took up, you know, 3 parking spots so no one would ding it. And now you look at it now, it's an old clunker and rusted out. That's corruptible. Our treasures will rust away here, but in heaven, they will never rust away. And then in verse 5, who are kept, that's us, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be received in the last time. We all have a great inheritance that's going to be given to us, and it's going to be a mighty one. For now, we see in Peter's life an amazing thing that transpired. Peter now understands, not logically, but spiritually, that yes, Jesus is the prophet. He is the word that came to dwell amongst us. That yes, he is the king, but more than just the king, he's a king of kings who desires to rule over our lives personally because he wants the best for us and he will guide us into the best. And he desires when we get to those points in life, and life, there's a promise in the scriptures that tell us in Jesus himself, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. And so he desires now Jesus to rule over his life personally, and desires when we walk through those dark times, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But more than the prophet, more than the king, we see that he was the high priest who offered himself a sacrifice. We looked at that on Friday night. And it was interesting that as we looked at it, we looked at the cross through Psalms 22 as what Jesus looked at the cross like. When he was on that cross and he cried out those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We learned that he was simply, as a rabbi, telling his students to turn to Psalms 22 if you want to understand what's happening right now. And that was a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm is a psalm about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And it explained to a T, 400 years before crucifixion was ever invented, the things that Jesus would have to face. Even the Romans, what they were going to do, where they were going to divide his clothes and cast lots, dice, for his garment that was one beautiful, when I mean beautiful, it was one piece that was sewn together, and if you tore it, it would just unravel. And so they counted those as valuable. And so we see there that Jesus was telling them, this is what's happening now. And we called it Good Friday. And why was that? Because truly the Lamb of God sacrificed himself and gave himself for our lives. You know, the beauty of that is it was Friday. And we closed our Good Friday service off with what? It's Friday. But Sunday's a-coming, and guess what? It's Sunday, and Resurrection Day is here today. But why did Jesus go to the cross? Now we look at the cross through the eyes of God, through the prophetic words of Isaiah 53, where it tells us in that psalm the things that Jesus was going to do and to bear and to take on upon himself. And then it tells us the reality of where we stand with the Father, because it says, and God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. What did that mean? God accepted that sacrifice. His plan of redemption. Man had sinned, fallen away from God, started in the garden. And people say, we're not born with a sin nature. How many of you here had to really sit down and get your child to understand how to lie? Good. Not one of you. It's just natural. I always love the illustration I give. That's why I keep giving it. Mom cooks a whole batch of chocolate chip cookies. Oh, there you go again, talking about food. A little one eats one, and she's told him not to eat it, and the chocolate's all over their mouth and down their chin. Did you eat one of those cookies after I told you not to eat it? No. And the chocolate's all over their face. Did you teach your child to lie, or does it come naturally? And if you're a new parent, wait till they understand the English language. Mine. Mine. Stinginess is you teach them to be selfish. No, it's natural. Why? Because of the fallen nature. In Genesis 5:3, it says that Adam begot Seth after his own likeness and his own image, the fallen nature. But then Jesus went to the cross for the fallen nature of mankind, all of mankind, even those that don't accept him. And he died on the cross to pay for not just those who will accept and become the bride of Christ, but for all of humanity. Because the scripture says God desires that all should be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Christ. The only way that would happen is if he died for all, and he did. And Peter now, he understood the cross. Peter completely understood the cross, that Jesus didn't go to the cross as a victim. He went to the cross as a victor, because it was a point of victory. Before the resurrection could ever happen, death had to come in so that the resurrection could come in. The payment for sin had to be given so that the resurrection could happen, proving that the payment for sin was true. Hebrews 12:2 tells us this, and it deals with you on why he died. It deals with you personally. Listen to Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, I love this next part, the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that sweet? The author and finisher. You say, I don't have enough faith. I can't muster any more up. Well, stop trying and say, Jesus, you be the finisher of my faith. Increase my faith. So looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy? You know who that joy is? That joy is every single one of you who has received Jesus, because that places you into the position of becoming the bride of Christ, and we get to have a very special relationship, and we'll have that consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful thing a marriage does. Do you know what marriage is down here on earth? It's very clear there in Ephesians. It says a man and a woman shall become one flesh. And Paul goes on and says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, where we're going to become one with him. And so what God is doing is that he brings marriage and approves of marriage, because it is an advertisement of what God is offering humanity, that they can become the bride of Christ. Yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding. It was an outdoor wedding. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, when it was raining and the wind was blowing, this one lady's walking in, and we were merging to walk in through the same place. She had an umbrella on, fighting the wind, and I watched as the umbrella is supposed to go like this. The wind took it and made it go like this. So it was like a giant cup in the air. And I walked up to her and I said, excuse me, are you planning on going to the Mary Poppins wedding that's going to be held here today? And she goes, that's funny. She's trying to hold on to her umbrella. So they quickly adjusted and they went inside. It was crowded. And the groom and myself walked in to our positions. And then the guys and the girls came down together. And then came the uncle and the bride. And she began to walk in very slowly. And I leaned over and I said, your bride is gorgeous. You're a very lucky man. He goes, oh, I know it. And Jesus is looking at his bride, and the Father saying, you've got a gorgeous bride. And Jesus goes, I know, I made them by what I did on the cross. They've accepted it. And now they're mine for eternity in a special relationship. Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The moment we take our last breath as Christians, we are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a blessing that is. And that for those of us who understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a full understanding that the only way, just like Peter, the proof that gave Peter that assurance was the resurrection. Paul said some important things about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Peter said, if the resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are false witnesses. You see, they went out proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then we're liars. And then he said another thing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. You've wasted your time. And he said something else that I would shake in my boots. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are still dead in your sins. I don't want to be there, amen? I want to be forgiven and washed clean. Because we can have that assurance, just as we saw, Peter saw, the raising of Jesus on that very personal way that he had experienced it. You see, Peter was afraid, he was doubting once Jesus died. But then when he rose from the dead, he had a very personal one-on-one meeting with Jesus. He needed it because of the way he rejected Jesus after he said he never would. And to a little maiden, he did it. He had that one-on-one meeting with Jesus. And then another thing was revealed. There in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that at one time, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at the same time. That must have been something to see. 500 people there in chapter 15, verse 6. I wonder, this is just me, I wonder if one of those 500 people happened to be that centurion that was there at the cross and heard Jesus say, it is finished. And he gave up his ghost, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. See, they didn't die that soon. That's why the others were sent to break the legs of all three, and when the soldiers got to Jesus, he already was dead. Why? Because Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. He did that on purpose. And he did that so that he could raise from the dead, as he promised. If he didn't raise from the dead, then his promises would be vain and useless, but he did. But some of you might be thinking, oh, that happened over two centuries ago. What does it affect me today for? That's so long ago. Well, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you receive benefits right now of having that living relationship with Jesus. You have it now, and you will carry it into all of eternity, that wonderful assurance of where you stand with God. What are some of those assurances that God has done for us? Well, number one, your sins have been forgiven you. Think about that. Your sins have been forgiven you. What a great blessing to we know that the last second that we're here on earth and the next second when we take our last breath, we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our sins have been forgiven us, and we can live sinless now, not that we don't sin, but 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God gives us a fresh start every morning. Does not the scripture say, His mercies are new every morning? That's the God that we have. Number two, God has sealed you by the Holy Spirit, that you belong to Him. But the benefit of more than just an outside seal, He comes inside of you. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. Number three, Jesus promised and said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know there's times in your life where you're going through some very difficult times and maybe dark times like we talked about that Peter experienced in his life. But Jesus will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. I think the artist who was inspired to write or to draw that beach scene of two footprints going through the sand together, and then all of a sudden one of them disappearing. And the story goes on and it says, I see that we were walking together, but why did you abandon me in my most desperate time of need? And Jesus said, I didn't abandon you. I picked you up and I carried you through that darkness. I carried you through. And if we rely on Jesus, we'll be able to feel the presence and being carried through the times of difficulty that we have as we put our trust and our faith in Him. And we can do that because we've been told that we have access to the Father and that we can go into the Holy of Holies with boldness. That means confidence and have that assurance that God's arms, His Father's arms, our Father's arms are wide open for us, that He'll wrap Himself around us at any time. But unfortunately, if you do not have that living hope in your life, and that would be very sad because, as I mentioned, Jesus died for all of man's sin and women's sins and kids' sins. And if you choose not to accept it, your sins was already paid for. But what's going to happen is you have placed your place in a way, in a position that you're not going to enjoy at all. Because in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is reckoned unto man once to die, and then judgment. And for those who have rejected Jesus, they're going to take that last breath, hoping that their good deeds would allow them to get to heaven. And when they open their eyes, they'll be like that rich man with Lazarus. And there'll be torment and fire and flames, and it'll be a holding tank that's called hell. And you'll stay there until something called the Great White Throne Judgment, where God pulls everybody up, and one at a time they get to go before the Lord. Those who have rejected Him, that is. For those of us who receive Him, we get rewards for the things we've done with a pure heart unto God. But for these people, they'll stand and say, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And Jesus will go, well, very good. Let's just check one more book because these are the books. But this is the book that counts. It's called the Book of Life. Let me run down. Oh, I'm sorry. Your name's not in the Book of Life. Depart from me, for you never knew me. And then you're cast out into Gehenna for all of eternity. Because God cannot allow sin to come into heaven and to stay there. All of you who live in a home Say you own that home. You put brand new carpet in that home. And you don't want people walking with muddy shoes on in your house. So I told Marcy this morning, about 5:15, I woke her up and said, I'm leaving, but I'm going out the back door. She goes, why are you going out the back door? I said, because of Mary Poppins' wedding, it was muddy out there. And I got a lot of mud on my shoes, and I don't want to walk into the house you just cleaned, step on the tile or the carpet. So I'll just go around the back. So when you wake up, lock our bedroom door that goes to the patio. And she goes, okay. Because she'd only had about 2 or 3 hours sleep before that. Did you close the door? Lock it? Good girl. I didn't know if she was sleeping or talking in her sleep or not, so forgot to ask her. What a sad thing that is. But for us, we don't have to look at that. We don't have to worry about that. Because what side of the cross are we on? We are on the side of the cross where our hope and our dreams are not in people. They're not in things. We are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's based on the fact, not the hope, the fact. Eyewitness facts of the resurrection, which gives us that living hope. If you do not have that living hope this morning, I'd like to take care of that with you right now. And you can pray for that with me. And you can settle your eternity. And it would be based on the living hope that you could have in Christ. So if the worship team will come up, I want to pray over you and just ask, Father, if there's anybody here today that does not know you on that personal relationship with you, if they're just a member of a denomination and have no relationship with you, if they've just gone through the motions to make other people happy, whatever the case may be, that if their relationship is not sincere with you, that they would pray and settle their eternity right now. And pray this prayer sincerely. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me for the sins in my life. I know that I'm not sinless. I think I'm not as bad as others, but compared to you, I'm pretty bad. And so please forgive me of my sins. And I thank you that you have according to your word. And that by faith, I ask you into my heart to be my Savior, but also not just my Savior, but my Lord, to guide me and direct me through your Holy Spirit, that I can rejoice in that living hope that you have poured out and given to all of us. I want that living hope in my life, and help me to share that love with other people as well. In Jesus' name. And Father, for those who have that living hope, but yet they've let it slide away, they've let it go because it wasn't that important, that you would forgive them. And if that be you, just say, Father, thank you for the heart check this morning that I received from you. I want to recommit myself to you and live for you in such a way that brings you honor, brings you joy, and brings you pleasure. In Jesus' name. And Father, for all of us, may the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ be at the center of our dining table tonight or this afternoon, that we may give you honor and glory and praise for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.